Are you ready? I got enough here to offend everybody, so let's... Don't worry if you get offended early on, somebody else will later, so it'll be fair. Lord, help us all today. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is like that sword. And we believe, Lord God, let a righteous man reprove me. Let him smite me. I shall rejoice. May my head not refuse it. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this word, and it provokes us. It prods us. It encourages us. Let it be for this day. Keep your people, O Lord. Enlighten us according to your word. Amen. Enduring the end times. End times. Now, let's talk about a couple different views up front concerning life or outlooks. Perhaps you know about what a paradigm is, the way somebody understands reality. Two different paradigms. And Christians, by the very nature of their belief system, by the nature of the Bible, Christians have probably a much more transcendent outlook. That is, they're always seeing something beyond. They tend to see the big picture. They're not stuck in the immediate, or they're not intoxicated with the present. So they can see beyond a fishbowl reality of life. Versus non-Christians, which tend to have more of an immediate view, more of what's imminent versus transcendence. So you've got transcendence, and you've got immanence. The unsaved, because they don't necessarily have the good word and the spirit showing them reality beyond this reality, tend to think that everything here is what is real. Everything here is the only reality. And so the world is all there is. The famous statement, Carl Sagan, that the universe is all there is, all there ever was. Matter is all that matters. So the material world, their senses, their appetites, what's in it for me, is pretty much everything. So it's a very narrow view of reality in contrast to the Christian view of reality, which doesn't ignore the immediate altogether, don't get me wrong. But it sees that there's something more. The Christian view doesn't just take the natural as the only reality, but it also allows for a supernatural. Super meaning something beyond the natural world, something beyond the sensual world. And so we Christians tend to think in big picture terms. We tend to think in end times, big purpose. And you get the New Testament, and of course, all through the New Testament, you've got nonstop admonition from Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, the Revelator. You've got nonstop information about a big picture, a big plan, God's kingdom. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So that's a transcendent view, by the way. The natural person, the unsaved, they have a very secular, humanistic outlook. Secular, world, humanism, people are pretty much everything. And so to allow for another kingdom or to think in that way is a foreign view. Now, I'm not criticizing them. I'm just stating the two different paradigms as the Bible describes and as I've lived personally. Now, we understand that end times are coming. Christians are not under the delusion of utopian thinking. That is, that humankind is getting better and better on its own, is advancing apart from any type of outside help. And of course, you know, it's rather silly looking back into the 20th century, where, I mean, what century had a greater technological increase in human history in the 20th century? At the same time, all the bloodshed that was a result of the 20th century, two world wars and various other wars to boot, and mass abortion on top of it. So the idea of utopia, the idea that we're getting better on our own, kind of like that whole Star Trek, which I like Star Trek, by the way, but it's a fallacy, the whole Star Trek view that people are getting better and smarter and nicer and now we have no need for money and no competition, you know, that's all pretty much bunk. As far as I'm concerned, the Christian view does not have humanity getting better. The Christian view has an end time scenario where things get a whole lot rougher for mankind. And it doesn't necessarily help the Christian either, because the way the last days or the end times are presented in the New Testament is not a rosy scenario. It's not really, you know, can't wait to get to the end times because it's just going to be such a paradise effect. It's going to be so nice. In actuality, when you understand from the Word of God the end times, the final hour, the God's wrapping up of human events, which, by the way, He controls history, not humanity. When God begins to wrap it up, it's much more sobering than it is exciting. And so it's more of something that will have to be endured than be enjoyed. Are you all with me, by the way? And so if you're, like, excited about the end times, if you're, like, cheering, you know, let it be, bring it on, well, I'll tell you what, when it's brought on, when it's brought to bear, and we might be in the thick of it right now, it's going to be a whole lot more difficult, perhaps, than we had envisioned. Now, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 10, the lead verse here says, here is a call for the endurance of faith of the, a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Faith brings us to salvation. Endurance keeps us moving. Now, this verse is found in Revelation chapter 13. If you read Revelation chapter 13, it is the chapter about the Antichrist. And John the Revelator saw this beast rising out of the sea. And this beast got worldwide attention. This beast got worldwide acclaim and worship. And this beast, this personification of the devil, who we know as the Antichrist, a final world ruler, he will, the Bible says, make war with the saints, and he will actually overcome the saints. He's going to be a vicious character. He's going to persecute God's righteous ones. Now, we know he doesn't win in the long run, but he is going to have a lot of power, a lot of influence, and he's going to prevail, and God's going to give him a lot of latitude for about 3.5 years. So with all that in mind, John says, here is a call for endurance. Somebody say endurance. A couple weeks ago, I gave a message about Judgment Day and said the endurance factor is going to be one of the facets of our judgment. Well, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And I believe the Holy Spirit laid this on my heart and is putting out this same call to us today. It is going to be a long message. It's going to be a strong message. Give it your best attention. I believe that there may possibly be people, here comes sarcasm, that will give at least 45 minutes of solid attention to a sporting event in the not-too-distant future. What do you think? And so how about God's Word, us tuning in today and giving something which is actually worthwhile and eternal the attention it deserves, because the Spirit wants to help us today. This is going to be preparatory. The Spirit is going to buffet us to a certain degree. He's going to be working us out by this Word as we head, in my estimation, full speed into the end times. I was actually talking about this message with Leanne and Erica on Thursday. And I called Pastor John up later. We had to get some information so we could mail him something. And I'm talking to Pastor John. Now, for those of you who don't know, Pastor John is an Englishman. He is a former mentor of mine, and he's back in England now. He goes, oh, matey, we're in the thick of it. I go, what do you mean? He goes, if I ever had any doubts, they're gone now. We are in the end times. And I said, wow, that's funny you should say that. We were just talking about that very same phenomenon, and Leanne and Erica and I. And it was just interesting to get some of his impartation of what's happening in England and Europe right now. But I'm not going to go too far down that road. I'd really rather us hear from Jesus today. And so let's consider the end times itinerary found in Matthew 24, 10 through 14. Are you ready, by the way? Because we're going on a trip whether we like it or not. Now, I know a scoffer would say, hey, this type of thing has been said since the first century. You know why I know it? Because I'd be saying the same thing. I'd be thinking the same thing right now. That natural man still is in me. The natural man says, yeah, you know, things will go on as they always have. And this has been talked about since the beginning. However, I also know that it's wise to consider that the end is near and not put the day of the Lord far off. I just happen to think we're in a unique juncture of human history with a one-world unity that we did not have in times past. And I can see God moving to wrap it up. So let's look at Jesus as he characterized the trip we're on, the end times itinerary, Matthew 24:10-14. He said, and then many will fall away, that is, be offended or be scandalized, and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. There's the crux of the matter for the message, by the way. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Christians think in end time terms. Christians have eschatological thinking. They think about last days, last times. They think about God's kingdom coming forcibly and displacing the kingdom of the world. Here in part is why. Jesus was always talking about it. Now, Jesus' disciples had asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He has just answered them here in Matthew 24:10-14. There are four precipitators of the end, four definitive precipitators of the end of time listed here in Matthew 24. Verses 10 through 12 in particular. Let's take them one at a time. Are you ready for this, by the way? Okay. First of all, and then many will fall away, be offended, and betray one another, and hate one another. Now, this has always happened. Not everybody who begins well ends well. Not everybody that comes into the family of God remains in the family of God. We understand that. But it does seem as though in the end times, there would be a broad defection. There would be many falling away. And the Greek word, one of the ways of understanding it, is offendability. So if you're writing notes, the first characteristic of the end times or precipitator of the end times is hyper-offendability. People in the body of Christ, people in the community. See, he's not talking about the world here. He's talking about his disciples. And he's talking about God's people. He's saying many of them are going to fall away. Why are they going to fall away? Well, it's because they are so thin-skinned. It is because they are so in love with themselves, they can't see straight. It is because they are so offendable. They're ready to defend themselves at any time. And so the idea of reproving them, the idea of disciplining, the idea of speaking messages that are sharp, even like this, there will come a time when so many people are so childlike in their maturity, in their faith, so weak, so offendable. And I believe we just happen to live in a hyper-offensive culture in day and age. I mean, we live in a day and age. Just think about your workplace. Just telling people what to do. Just correcting people. I mean, we're in a day and age anymore where you got to walk on eggshells to do any type of correction, any type of reproof. It's just a very immature, weak, milky day and age. There once was a time where you know, men were men and women were proud of it, as you would have heard. Where people could take reproof and they kind of wanted to understand, what is the order? What do I have to do to succeed? Nowadays, any type of challenging, any type of harsh reproof is met with such great resistance. What has happened in our culture? What has happened in our society? And how much of it affects the body of Christ today? The weak, irresolute, how dare you judge me? Oh yeah, but what about you? You know, just so willing and so ready to get offended about anything. You know, I'm the type of guy, maybe I'm strange, that I want to be challenged. I want to know, you know, what is there any wicked way in me? See in me, O Lord, see in me, brother. I know I've got blind spots. I know that I don't do everything as effectively and as efficiently as I should. And maybe I'm just kind of strange that way, but not everybody's like me. And sometimes my wife has to correct me even. You know, not everybody wants to take a reproof like you do. You know, you got to be careful, and you got to sugarcoat it. I'm not saying she says this, but it's like you got to sugarcoat it. You got to make it all nice and give 10 praises with any one reproof. I mean, what is the matter with people anymore? So quick to be offended. I mean, just falling apart if they're personally challenged. Everything's taken so personal. And so you can't have a dialogue. You can't have a discussion. You know, oh, we can't talk about politics. Oh, we can't talk about this. We can't talk about that. And so even in our government, you know, there's no rational reasoning, reasonable debate and talking about issues because everybody's so offended. We don't want to offend this interest group. We don't want to offend this interest group. And don't tread on my turf. So possessive, so filled with self-worship. Am I describing something foreign, or have you felt this, by the way? A very weak baby, how dare you, I'll show you. And it says here that many will fall away, and because they were offended. Oh, I've been offended, so now I'm leaving the church. I'm going to go to the perfect church. And if I'm offended there, then it becomes the imperfect church. And I'll find the perfect group of people, because after all, I am the perfect one. And perfect matches with perfect. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. I wonder how many divorces have been the result of this very matter. Spouses that can't really talk, and it's so supercharged. We can't touch this delicate issue. We can't talk about our sex life. We can't talk about the money. We can't talk about talking. It's everything's so supercharged with offense. How dare you? Oh yeah, how dare you? And they end up betraying one another. They end up hating one another. And then verse 11, second characteristic of the end times, which I see us in an era. It says, and many false prophets will arise and lead many. Somebody say many. Now this many, that's just before verse 12, you can connect that back with verse 10, and then many will fall away. And the Lord showed me a couple years ago a cause and effect relationship between the first characteristic and the second characteristic, the precipitators of the end times. Because there will be such a large group, a large segment of defection, people that don't want to root downward that they might bear fruit upward, people that are so volatile and hypersensitive, and you got to walk on eggshells with them, so much of that these false prophets would have a large target market. There would be a vacuum for them to come in and influence. And so as we come into a day and age where there is so much movement, so much volatility, so much selling out, even the family, and these false prophets, these influences. Now let me talk about these false prophets for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now these aren't audible voices of demons, but stay with me. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared. Now who are these liars? Well, 1 John chapter 4 gives us some insight into that. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets, echoing Jesus there in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 3, this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming. It's already in the world. Now, I believe that we live in a day and age. There have always been false prophets. There have always been false teachers. There have always been wannabes that want to come in and usurp God's going concern. No doubt about that. However, we live in a time where it is so thick. The influence of false prophets, false messages that speak to the error of those who have fallen away. Connect the dots here. In verse 10, people say, I'm right, you're wrong, I am offended, you're the offender, so I betray you and I hate you. I'm not going to stay in relationship with you. I'm not going to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving, come let us reason together, we're of the same family, let's work this out. No, so much departure, so much willingness to divorce because of offense, that what they need and what they will seek, verse 11, there will be people, influences, demonic thoughts communicated by mass propaganda, and welcome to our world. We live in the day and age, I guarantee this, that those who have defected from a body, they leave relationships, they leave that group that God called them to. After all, we are born of the Spirit into one body, and we're to be built fitly framed together. They can go out and they can find any affirming word to say, that's right, you were right. That's right, even though they're in error. They can find, all they got to do is Google in just the right words. All they have to do is just listen long enough. And there are so many voices that will affirm and confirm the error of these of the hearts of the wayward. Did you all hear what I just said? You can get substantiation. I mean, the human heart has great potential of justifying any error, any path that we could go down, let alone when it's reinforced in the airwaves, let alone when it's reinforced by that person that will just happen to come into your life again and say, oh, you were so right. You know, oh, for these all these things, yeah, I know they contradict the Bible, but that's for another time. That's not, you were actually the right one in this situation. And a person that's kind of squared away and balanced and has a proper perspective say, what in the world are you talking about? How can you affirm and confirm that? But welcome to our world. You can find any confirmation of error, in this era. Now, verse number 12, as I must move along, gives us another characteristic of the end times. If there's hyper-offendability and Pied Pipers ready to take the offended down a path, we have a third one here, and this is one that really struck me, mass lawlessness. Now, it really struck me recently. I was listening to this interview of this guy. He was talking about the recent MF Global scandal. Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about when I mentioned the MF Global scandal? This is one of the worst things that has happened in the financial world in a long, long time. To summarize, $1.2 billion was misplaced of customer funds. Typically, a brokerage house or a commodities firm has to segregate customer funds from their operating funds. Do I have that right, Mark, by the way, our resident financial expert? You have to keep it segregated. However, there were those who were investing, quote-unquote, in European bonds, as I have come to understand it, highly leveraged investments that got stung, and this $1.2 billion of customer funds. Now imagine your bank taking your money out, now this will make it personal, and using it to cover some of their tracks. How would you feel about that, by the way? See why this is so important is because now you have to start thinking, can I even trust my financial institution? Welcome to an age of lawlessness. And I was listening to this interview, and this guy, and he's not a Christian, he's even cussing, he's pretty mad about it. He's going, this is total lawlessness, just total lawlessness. And I go, wow, that kind of sounds like one of the characteristics of the end times. Lawlessness, where what is written and codified is irrelevant. Like our current generation, which has almost no knowledge of the Constitution. Our nation is supposed to be a constitutionally backed republic, okay? And yet, how many people have any clue what is even written in the national law or code, i.e., the Constitution? Lawlessness is basically everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. I define what is good and evil. And as long as I feel good about it, it must be the right thing. Think about lawlessness. Are you all with me, by the way? Think about lawlessness in terms of morality. Can there be any worse breach of the law, of an ultimate axiom of good, that is the preservation of life, than abortion? 50 million dead since 1973, Roe v. Wade, just in America, a prosperous nation. That's eight times the population of the state of Missouri. So let's say Missouri was wiped out eight times over. That would be how many little ones? Look, we just prayed over these precious ones. How many little ones have been their life has been cut short? And you're going to tell me that we don't live in an era of lawlessness? I mean, we think back to the Holocaust and Heil Evil and hope Hitler's hell is 10 times worse than anybody else's. And yet, what have we done? What the blood cries out. Lawlessness. Little ones, thousands a day, being murdered. Or what about marriages in terms of morality? Talking about moral lawlessness. They come together and they covenant together. And then this insidious law comes in about the same time in the 70s. You got abortion being legalized. You got no-fault divorce coming in. I'll tell you, the 70s, what a decade I grew up in. I was born in 71, by the way. But marriage now, people covenanting together and then can toss it aside for just about nothing. You see, that is lawlessness. God intended the two to become one. Now, is there room for divorce? Are there occasions for divorce? Of course. It is exceptional. But nowadays, it has become normative to marry and divorce. Marry and divorce, or just throw away God's law concerning husband and wife and just live together without committing to each other. See, that is lawlessness. Our culture is permeated with this lawlessness. Am I speaking the truth, by the way? People living together and have no intention of committing to each other. We do this for convenience. What about our era in terms of authority? People despise authority. They hate authority. You got children that literally hate their parents. Oh, I'll tell you, one of the most terrible things I ever read was this. Some guy had compiled the tweets of a bunch of kids after Christmas. Now, you want to talk about the most spoiled brat generation. By the way, I'm spoiled brat too, so just bear with me. The most spoiled brat generation in all of human history. American children from about 1970 to now. See, I just included myself. And these kids, they were tweeting. I showed it to Leah and Erica, didn't I? Remember? It was terrible. These kids complaining, saying, I didn't get my iPod. You know, I can't even repeat some of it. My bad parents. I hate my dad. Or I got a new car, but I didn't get the new Apple phone. And complain. And this was no joke. These kids were serious. Now, not even factoring in that it's actually Christmas. It's not even your birthday. You know, really, we should be given to the Lord. But that was their whole thing. Spoiled brats never thanking their parents for food and for drink. Never acknowledging that God has put them in a place. They're an authority. One of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Things will go a lot better for you. In an era of lawlessness, all authority is turned on its head. Parents are nothing. We despise parents. We despise our bosses. We despise our teachers. We despise the principal. Anything that represents authority, the pastor, you know, all authority is basically thrust aside. And that is the era of lawlessness that we live in. Now, how many of you have been just a tad bit offended thus far? I got to make sure I get everybody today. Okay, how about this for moral lawlessness? Oh, you're not going to like this at all. An era of freeloading. An era where there is a large percentage of our population that have no intention of working or producing, but they live to leech off the efforts and the energy of a few others. That is lawlessness. God had intended that those who are able-bodied, I'll qualify it, there are disabled, there are those that need support, no doubt about it, okay? I'm not talking about the strong just throwing out the weak, don't get me wrong. But how many people are taking hold and taking advantage of a system, and they're leeching off of a system, and they're confiscating, basically enjoying taking the wealth of those who have been productive, and then taking it and wasting it and continuing in their bad decisions over and over. And so society keeps on having to cover the bad decisions of individuals, of banks, of companies. That is called lawlessness. Are y'all with me? The man that works shall eat. God intended us to work a garden, not to just say, hey, I'm owed this and that, and those rich people are all bad, and I deserve what they have, and I hope the government keeps taking it by force. I know you don't think that way, but I hope the government keeps confiscating it and then distributing it to me every so often. That is an era of lawlessness, not only in America, it's all over the world. You see nations right now which are so indebted, governments which are so over-leveraged with debt. And then these governments want to take the money of other nations. They want other nations to come in and cover our indebtedness. That is lawlessness. And any type of forced confiscation to take and then to give to others because of their bad decisions. You know, think Greece. Any type of forced confiscation. Now I'm not necessarily blaming the people. Let's take Greece for an example. Are you having fun, by the way? We'll never forget this Super Bowl Sunday. Let's take Greece, for instance. Here, there's a government that was spending like there's no tomorrow. Just spend, spend, spend. So you got this elite group of politicians that joined together with an elite group of bankers. And the whole thing is a big scam. Think lawlessness. These bankers are going to loan, but they're going to be guaranteed their loan. And so, yeah, we'll keep giving to you, even though you don't have enough to cover the debt. We'll keep giving to you because we're guaranteed our return, and some other political entity guarantees it. But ultimately, it falls on the people. It's the people of Greece now that have to suffer. It's they who are going to lose their wealth. They lose their savings. Inflation comes in and eats up all of their earnings, and they bear higher taxation. Same thing's happening in America right now. You got an unholy collusion of government and banks, and this whole guarantee, we're going to guarantee you no matter what, and we'll use a lawless principle called quantitative easing, called money printing. You say, well, isn't that kind of like just make-believe money, like fiction? Yeah, but there's a group of lawless men who could care less that they're financially raping the public of the United States, because as long as they get theirs. We are in this age, no doubt. And so there's accounting schemes now. You know, when I was in business school, that's what I went to college for. When I was in business school, I took accounting classes, and there was the GAAP, G-A-A-P, Generally Accepted Accounting Principles, okay? And I thought, wow, accounting, they got it pretty much locked down, and you got these principles. You have to follow this law. You have to follow. Then we learn of Enron. Then we learn of MF Global. Then we learn of the federal government. And we see that you can manipulate accounting any way you want. Lawlessness. You can massage statistics. You can make things look better. Instead of just taking the number and saying, yeah, 2 + 2 = 4, end of story. Now, because of lawlessness, everything is manipulated and reality is thrown out the door. And then you got rating agencies. See, I told you, you're all going to get offended today. Everybody's going to get touched by this. You got rating agencies, which are basically saying that these bonds for Greece, or these bonds for United States, or the real estate that people hold, oh, those are AAA. Those are all good. All the while, worthless paper. Welcome to our real estate bubble, by the way. And so lawlessness on just a massive scale, and then since I do want to offend sports people as well, and what about in sports itself, as I finish on lawlessness here? What about when the team actually wins a championship and they say, our team has just won, let's burn the town to the ground? Yeah, right. Riots, lawlessness. Welcome to our world. I mean, how do you enjoy a victory by destroying other people's property? Lawlessness. Now, and that's only characteristic three. Let's finish with characteristic four. Because of all this lawlessness, verse 12, look at this. Love goes cold. People are very cautious, very suspicious, very paranoid. Natural affection goes to the side. And because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. As this lawlessness factor increases, there will finally come a man. People are just so upset. They're so shaky. They can't love. They can't have affection. You got all this betrayal and offense going on. And should I even invest the time? And then finally this man comes in. This man of sin who has the answers. A man much like Hitler, with a society much like Nazi Germany. A society that had been financially raped, where inflation had prevailed. A people who were offended by the way the rest of the world treated them and the Treaty of Versailles and all that. A people that said, yes, we will follow you. We'll follow your ways. And they pledged allegiance. That's coming on worldwide. That can't be helped. But my concern is for you, brothers and sisters. My concern is Christians falling away and being led astray. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, that it's already come. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, now this day is the day of Christ's return, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Christ's return will come in the midst of very difficult times. When people are crying out peace and safety, I want peace and security. That man's going to give me peace and security. I'm convincing myself, peace and security. No, then sudden destruction. This is the end time scenario. It is not a time of enjoyment. It's a time of endurance. There's going to be a falling away. What if half of this crowd was gone in the thick of these end times? One side of this sanctuary actually departed. Beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. I certainly don't want to make you paranoid, but I do want to warn us that there is already predicted a great falling away. People getting offended, betraying each other. False prophets coming in and taking advantage of that situation. The lawlessness and love growing cold. There is going to be a falling away, and a man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. Precipitators to Christ's second coming. Apostasy and Antichrist. Now let me finish off the message here with this today. God allows this defection. It's not like somehow God lost control of the ship and he's got to come in at the last moment and save it. This is all in his plan. Listen carefully. God wants his church, those that are part of his family, to be serious and sold out to him. He allows this mass defection because in part, this could be the most important thing you hear today, because in part, he is allowing a shaking of his body. He's shaking out speculators and spectators. God is not interested in a fair weather fan. God is not interested in those who are just speculating in the body of Christ. Well, if this works out, or as long as they play my tune, as long as I get my way. You know, conditional fellowship. He's going to shake out speculators. Just like sometimes with modern day investing, where because of futures and because of speculation, you can't determine the true worth of something. So sometimes when the value begins to go down, those who weren't serious begin to sell out. It's like shaking out the speculators. Not all downward trends and pricing are bad. So you can get to the real value of something, something that grows slowly, steadily, and surely, not something that was doubled or tripled because of a bunch of speculation. Are y'all following me? Like our real estate, by the way? So God is allowing a shaking so that the speculators, I'm here when it's good, I'm here when there's no persecution, I'm here because I get my way and I have my say. God's going to shake out the speculative, and he's also going to shake out the spectators. There will always be those that come to see a reed shaken. There will always be those that come to hear the big mouth for a little while. And I guess I can enjoy that for a season, almost like entertainment, curiously. But God's going to allow this time. He's going to shake out the speculators and the spectators in the body of Christ. What should our response be, brothers and sisters? First of all and foremost, hold on to Jesus. Colossians 2, verse number 8 in your notes, about two-thirds down the front page. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Now let me stop right there. Anybody concerned about being taken captive by a faulty idea or a false prophet? Anybody concerned about that? My hand's up. Now, I'm not saying raise your hand. I'm saying my hand's up because of that. Yeah, I'm concerned that I could be taken captive. Verse 18, anybody concerned about being disqualified, not making it to the end, not finishing the race, and having an overcomer's blessing? I'm concerned about that, okay? Let no one disqualify you, verse 18, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels. I mean, what a range there. It doesn't matter what the faulty idea is. Devil doesn't care how he fools you. It could be strict religion, that's asceticism. It could be worship of angels. Going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. Somebody say holding fast. Pastor, what should I do in response to what you're saying? Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Cling to the Lord Jesus. Don't take the Johnny-come-lately ideas that come and go. Cling to the last known command. Cling to the simplicity of the gospel. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ. Stay in the boat. The captain of our faith is at the head of the ship. Don't jump ship. I'm tired of being in this warship. I'm tired of being on the oars of this battleship. I'm tired of ramming speed and it's just the labor and all the waves and the wind of this ocean that I'm on. I see that pleasure ship over there. I see that cruise ship, not the one in Italy, but I see that cruise ship over there. How much nicer would it be to be on the cruise ship and to be laying on the deck? Look at all the food they have. Look, isn't that just wonderful? You know, it doesn't take much for those that are speculators and spectators to say nuts to this. I'm going over there. Look at that pleasure island. Surely I can reach it from here. I'm going to go to pleasure island. I'm going to go to fantasy island for that little guy to say the plane. I'm going to go to that nice place. And not hold fast to the captain. I just dated myself, didn't I, by the way? All the kids go, what? What's he talking about? Not holding fast, verse 19, to the head. Stay in the ship with the captain. Stay on the oars. God will relieve you. It's not all intense, hard labor. In him is found rest. Actually, our burden is easy. Our yoke is light. It's the ones that are on the cruise ship that's going overboard. It's the ones on Fantasy Island that's going to be nuked. Those are the ones. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Stick with Jesus. Hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together. See, we all do this together, by the way. nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We all need to hold on to Christ together as individuals and a group. Hold fast, much like Jacob. I won't let you go until I get a blessing. I'm going to hold on to you. And the one that holds on with that fervency, the one that presses through the crowd to lay a hold of Jesus, power's coming your way. Virtue's coming your way. There may be weeping in the night, but joy comes in the morning in Christ. It may be a dark, wintry season of your life, but be of good cheer. The sun is just above the clouds. It always is. It's never left. The springtime will replace winter in your life. It is not the beginning of a thing. It's the end of a thing that matters. Hold fast to Jesus. Secondly, in closing, hold fast to Jesus' body. That is the church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Not as important as holding fast to Jesus, but certainly part of it. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some have habitualized themselves to isolation. Some have a habit of saying the people of God are an option, not a necessity. You know, once you start down that path, I've heard it enough times. You run into them in Walmart or you see them somewhere. Hey, haven't seen you in a while. What's happening? Well, we used to go to the sanctuary together in such sweet fellowship. Well, what's happened? We used to get together for lunches. I don't hear from you anymore. What's happened? Well, Pastor, this and that and the other thing, i.e. busy, busy, busy. And once, you know, I missed that first one. I felt it. Missed the second one, little tug. But once you get away from it, it's so hard to go back. You know, you start forming a habit of absenteeism. You start forming a habit of, oh, the people of God are actually optional. Faulty perception. Optional, not a necessity. You start forming that habit, pretty soon you take the isolationist path. And a man left to himself will think his own thoughts. Craziness starts to come in. He doesn't have the rest of the body to calibrate. He doesn't have the rest of the body to bring in balance. And he or she's not coming in to be the blessing, and that body starts to miss that person. Okay? Let us not neglect, 25, not neglecting to meet together. Some have habituated themselves this way, but encouraging one another. All the more, look at this, as you see the what? What does it say there? Well, I wonder what the day is all. What's that day all about? Is that Sunday? No, it's the day of the coming of Christ. I wish it was today, this Sunday. But all the more as you see the day drawing near. By the way, is the day of the Lord closer now than it was for the writer of this? By just maybe a tad bit? Let us get together. We provoke one another. We encourage one another unto love. Love Christ. Love your spouse. Love your children. Love your neighbor. We encourage loving and to serve one another. Love and service. Finally, let us finish with the words of Jesus. Keep a hold, as you turn your notes over to the back, keep a hold on yourself. Sounds a little narcissistic, perhaps. It's in the thought of examine yourself to see how you are in the faith. Are you really in the right boat? Is Jesus the captain? Have you noticed lately? Have you looked around? Are you close to Jesus? Or have you forsaken the ship? Have you gone overboard? Jesus warned his disciples, and I would warn us, and I believe that these verses, okay, Luke 21, 34 through 36. Are you all with me right now? Go like this, okay? Just go like this for a moment. I believe Luke 21, 34 through 36 is the most important Bible passage in the end times. Let's say everything he said was like a blur. Well, did he say something? And you just woke up. This would be actually a good time to wake up. Luke 21, 34 through 36. Jesus warned his precious ones, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, that's partying, pleasures, entertainment, with drunkenness, that's excess, that's never being content, and cares of this life. That's distractions, worries, or pleasures. Something that divides you up. Jesus says your heart can be weighed down, so watch out. Keep a hold on yourself, lest you be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day. Well, I've heard that today, haven't I? Yeah. The day of the coming of the Lord. That day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Whoa. I didn't know that was going to happen. I was just kind of going merrily on my way, and all of a sudden Jesus came back like a thief in the night. That's not supposed to happen to Christians. That happens to the world. The world should be shell-shocked at the coming of Christ, not Christians. Christians should be bold at his coming, not ashamed. Verse 35, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. We live in an era where the whole world can understand something now. For centuries, scoffers said, how can the whole world see the dead bodies of those two witnesses in Revelation 11? Ha ha. It takes years sometimes just to get a message from one place to another. Ha ha. You stupid Christians. For years, how could the whole world ever be aware of one thing? We don't think that thought anymore, do we? The whole world can know something pretty quick in this day and age. It will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying, seeking, talking to, listening to. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Don't allow yourself to be mesmerized with the present world. It's passing away. No matter how great you think that thing is this evening, next week, that wonderful goal, be it good, bad, or indifferent, it's nothing. What is the ultimate is the coming of Jesus Christ. The whole world right now, the Bible says in Romans 8, nature itself is crying out. It's groaning and travailing. It's not getting smoother. It's not getting nicer. There's going to be an increase of earthquakes and difficulties. The whole earth is groaning for the revelation of Jesus Christ, waiting for the church to meet her Savior. Watch yourself. Stay awake, lest you be overcome in the end times. I pray that we'll endure together. I pray that not one would be lost from this group. And so if you'd like to be included in that prayer, why don't we stand up together and ask God to help us today? I told you it'd be a little long, but what else is new? If we could just close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment. First of all, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you already got a sense of this, and perhaps that sense was solidified today, the details were filled in, and people know. People know something's up. They don't even have to be saved to see that we're in perilous times. When they know there's a lawless era. They know there's so many voices. Who can I trust? They've perhaps been betrayed. They've been hated. Today, Jesus is reaching out to you. Just between you and I and the Lord right now, if I could be so privileged as to pray for you today. You say, Pastor Ron, would you please remember me in prayer today? I don't know Jesus as my Savior, and please pray for me. Just between you and I, could you raise your hand? I'll remember you in prayer today. It's just you and I right now. You're in a house of love. People care for you. Pastor, please pray for me. After the service today, I'll remember you in prayer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He loves you. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He's calling out for you. Just raise your hand. I'll remember you. If you could just see me after service, sir, I'd be glad to pray with you. Just you and I. I'd be very glad to pray with you. Brothers and sisters, your prayer with me, Lord, help us to endure. We realize that if perfect Eve, with an IQ quotient 10 times what ours is, if a perfect Eve could be deceived, we are vulnerable. You want to come and say, Lord, help me to endure. Help me to be an example of endurance. I've got children. I've got people that I'm an influence, and if I fall, it doesn't bode well for them. You want to pray with me? Come on down today. Let's pray together. I need you to pray for me, so you come intercede for me today.